Well, good morning. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll just be reading verses 1 through 5. Very profound verses. And so we'll read them slowly. And again, I apologize, I forgot to bring my ESV Bible, so I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For some reason, I really need big letters to be able to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I dare say, if, and this is hopefully not taken as a pat on your back or my back or anybody's back, but you could attend a lot of places this morning and you would not really hear Christ and Him crucified. You would hear a lot of things, thank you, but you would not hear that other than perhaps a mention. There are books and books written concerning minute things concerning the church. But Christ is the essence of the church, the people. They are the body of Christ, and they are the church. Many things are written about morality, but as we heard so eloquently read this morning, without love, nothing is good. I don't know if that those verses perhaps hit you. I was also hoping that you read the part about patience if we do go after 12. But love is many things. But without this love, nothing we do is acceptable to the living God. And you say, why is that? Because all things come to us through Christ, in Christ, and by Christ. And it's another way of saying, apart from Christ and the fruit of His Spirit, nothing is acceptable. Even the most moral person in the world has nothing to please God apart from love for God, which is His gift. Apart from Christ, there is no Christianity. There is a lot of religion, a lot of religion that uses the Bible. But apart from Christ, the true Christ, and again we heard that word this morning, worship is in spirit and truth. And apart from Christ, there is no truth of God. What was the heart of the Reformation? And we sit here, there's that first word, Reformed Presbyterian Church, that identifies with the Reformation. The Reformation was not just getting rid of certain unacceptable things. It was, to quote I believe he was a Lutheran scholar, but I'm not even sure. I remember reading the book, and the name of the book was Let God Be God. But there was a Copernican revelation, so to speak. Revolution, I'm sorry. There was also a lot of revelation. But it was a revolution that took place between Luther as he gradually grew, and he brought to bear the scriptures upon, shall we say, the traditions that were going on. And what this revolution was, it was a thoroughgoing God-centeredness from a thoroughgoing man-centeredness. Remember the five solas, or the solis of the Reformation. To God alone be the glory. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone. But it brought us, hopefully, and this is what must happen in the church and the churches over and over again. It is not enough to have correct exposition. It is not enough to have this done appropriately and this done rightly. We must have the presence of God in Christ. I wish I had a photographic memory. It kind of is photographic, but it's just the wrong photographs, you know. But in one of the Psalms we were singing, you know, it speaks of the glory of God speaking and the universe coming. It speaks of the wonder of this God. See, we have lost the wonder. And maybe you haven't. Maybe you out here in Sterling, Kansas, maybe you haven't. But maybe I'm speaking to, you know, those who think, where's he been? But it seems like at least in the parts of the country I hang out, and the parts where I drive, and the parts I listen, we have lost reverence for the living God. We have lost how God reveals himself and how God comes to his people. In your presence, there was another psalm that I didn't have a photograph of. It's in his presence. It's his presence that we seek. It's his presence that our hearts should long for and desire. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the center of it all. And so this morning, we're looking at Christ, the revelation of God. And you say, but why aren't you talking about the resurrection? Every truth of God is related. There's a glorious attribute of God that's called the simplicity of God. In other words, God is one. All of his attributes flow together. We see them as however many you think there are. But with God, they're all one. Perhaps he has 1,000 attributes he has not revealed. But however many we find in Scripture, they're all one. And he sees them all as the great beauty as he shines forth in Christ and beholds his glory in Christ. And so here we want to answer the question, or try and struggle. You know, throughout the New Testament, you know, we have a lot of letters of Paul, or the epistles of Paul. And he talked about a lot of things. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How could Paul say that? I mean, even in 1 Corinthians, he goes on to talk about a lot of things. Could it be that everything is focused in Christ regardless of what you're speaking of? And that's what I'm trying to look at and trying to get. Christ came to reveal and manifest the truth of who God is. He didn't just come and teach us nice little things to do, to be nice little boys and girls. Hopefully that comes through as well. But he came to reveal the living God. He is not just truth, as if there's an objective truth apart from God. He is the truth of God. Just like when we saw, at least in this translation, it says, Paul came proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the words of God, and the words concerning the truth of God. We live in a universe, where the most real reality is God and the revelation of him through Christ. The world was created through Christ. God is shining forth this morning that he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear His shining and His words and His beauty. The beauty of Christ is just, shall we say, filling this room. It is filling the universe. And we're taken with things of the world. Paul determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we could ever just grab the truth of those words, we would never be the same. But for all eternity, we would be caught up with Christ. Christ, as Paul would say, who is our life. We also know the scriptures that says, no man knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son wills to reveal Him to. Do you see how desperately we need Christ to know the Father? But it's not just the facts of God. It is the very glory of God that Christ reveals. We don't usually pray, Lord, teach us facts about Yourself. And this is not denigrating facts. We need to know more facts. But we don't pray to know facts. We pray to know Him. Lord, we want to know You. Lord, you know, as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as it is in Christ, you see, as we Christologically determine and interpret the Psalms, it is in Christ that these streams of joy come to the people of Christ. It is in Christ, who is their head, that as the oil was poured over, that it came down on the garments reflecting the people of Christ. And as the high priest had 12 stones on his garment when he went in to represent the people, so Christ, if you are in Christ, He has your name upon His heart as He mediates before the Father. We must have this Christ. And it is in this Christ, in His person and in His works, that God Himself is revealed. Not just, again, the facts. Yes, the facts. But the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the majesty of God. And it is the beauty and the majesty that we must see if we're ever going to be people with hearts to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I don't know, perhaps you people are much better out here. Actually, I'm quite sure you are coming from a blue state or a blue county. But anyway, the idea is maybe you don't wrestle with a sinful heart. Or going back to an old southern way of putting it, wrestling with your heart. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you don't, when you come to the Lord's Prayer, you don't say, Lord, I can't pray this in truth. I can't pray this out of love. Give me grace that I may pray. But have you ever come to that, my God, hallowed be Your name. My Father, I long just to have a heart. I long to have a heart of love and of reverence for You that I may pray this. And also, as we read 1 Corinthians 13, what is it that is true love for another? You know, tied in with what we say. The greatest love for another is to know, have that person know Christ. The greatest love for another is to pray for them, that they would revere the name of the living God. Love is not just, those ooey-gooey feelings, if we put it that way. But it is a desire given to us from God, and for His people to know Him and to love Him. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that. Yes, our theology, as expressed in the Westminster Confession, has depths, as the old saying goes, of which elephants may swim. But we must know Christ. whether or not we go to the deep water. We start with the small streams. We start with hungering and we start with thirsting. Christ himself. In the Gospel of John, and I know that you have heard this perhaps 1,000 times, but like Peter said, you know, I write to remind you. Sometimes we just need to be reminded or to have a certain truth set for in a different way. I'd like to read the first few verses of the Gospel of John chapter 1. Because again, Christ is God manifested in his person. The second person of the Trinity joined to human flesh, shining forth the very glory of God. And again, this is the testimony of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now we've heard that, and you just immediately want me to move on. But do we stop? When you get your favorite dessert or your favorite food, even though you've had it a lot, do you just swallow it whole, or do you take time to chew? Chew. Chew. That's how you get the nutrients out of a solid meal anyway. And that's also how you get the flavor out of dessert. So let it spend time. Let your taste buds fire. And here in this verse is, let our taste buds fire over Christ, the person of Christ. In the beginning was, notice, not came into being, not at some point after the beginning, but in the beginning, Christ already was. Except that it says the Word, the eternal Logos or Logos, however you want to pronounce it. He already was. And if you have Jehovah Witnesses coming to your door, here is a verse to remind them of. In the beginning was the eternal Logos. And this eternal Logos, or the Word, was with God. Or the preposition is really face to face with God. And the Word was God. So whoever, whatever one wants to say about this Word, this Word is face to face with the living God. He is communing in perfect love from all eternity with the living God. And yet he was God. I was happy to see in your bulletin, I was speaking of the triune God. So we're just speaking very heavily of the Trinity here. Yes, heavily on the first two members at the moment. He was in the beginning with God. And all things, I mean, just again, stop, meditate, and think. All things came into being through him. Whatever has ever had a being, it came into being through this Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Look at the Savior. Behold your Savior. Through him, you also came into being. You may say, I know biology. I know how these things happen. Perhaps you know biology. But look at the scripture. Nothing comes into being apart from him. This is the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 14, imagine the incredible humility. And I'm noticing your clock is on a fast track, so we might not have time to go as far here as we want. But the humility of Christ, the humility to take human flesh, not just take the human flesh of the biggest, strongest human being on earth, but to take human flesh in conception. You've seen those little charts. Your baby is now the size of a walnut. Your baby is now the size of this little fruit. That was God in human flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is stupendous. How can this be? But the Word became flesh. And He grew up. And He tabernacled among us. And we know what the tabernacle was. It was the dwelling place of God. The Lord Jesus, while on earth, was the dwelling place of God. And we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, it's just, there's this part of me that wants to just stop. Pitch a tent and just camp right here. The glory of our God, who is full of grace and truth. Remember that word truth. It keeps coming. There is no worship apart from Christ, because there's no truth apart from Christ. It is not just truth about Christ. He is truth Himself, revealing the truth of the living God to us. And this is the Christ that Paul preached. This is the Christ that throughout the epistles he couldn't get away from. This is the Christ that he proclaimed. This is the Christ that he died for. And history tells us. But first, I guess the scripture tells us, as Paul was saying, I don't know. Should I go be with Christ or stay with you? I want to be with Christ. It's far better. I think a famous theologian once said, many people say it's better to die and go to heaven, but you don't see a lot of people wanting to do that. You see, it's a theory that death means we go. But with Paul, it was a reality that Christ had taught him in the depth of his soul. Christ himself taught Paul this. And so when Paul went and when Paul wrote, he was speaking forth the glories of God in the person of Christ. Paul preached Christ. Why? Because that's how he preached the living God manifested. That's how he preached how God saves sinners. God is manifested in the person of Christ. But just for one moment, again, meditating and thinking upon the stupendous reality that the second person of the Trinity had lived, if I could use that language, in perfect love in the perfect Trinity for all eternity. All eternity past. He took human flesh to do what? To be a servant. What did he do his time on earth? He suffered. He didn't have a pillow. He had a rock for a pillow. He was hungry. The living God took human flesh and was hungry. If I took human flesh of a lower race, which is impossible, but just, as we speculate, I would not go hungry. I would not sleep with my head on a rock. I would not have knuckleheads following me like he took on as disciples. Look at the humility of Christ. And even more than that, as you begin to think of just how was it that the one who spoke and the universe came into being, how was it that he girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples? Is there anything too low for us to do to the glory of our God? But even more, what did he humble himself to do? As the Old Testament tells us, he has to humble himself to even look upon the planet. Now he has humbled himself to take human flesh. And even more, he humbled himself to go to the cross. Behold your God. But also behold, what did it take to save you from your sin and the bondage of evil and the bondage of self-love and the bondage of pride? It took the humbling of the God-man to take your sin upon him, to suffer for it until God himself was satisfied. Christ is God manifested in his works. Ephesians chapter 1. And here, what I'm arguing is that when you look at when Paul said, he determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. In Ephesians chapter 1, that is what he is doing, as well as the rest of his letters. We're just trying to take this truth and I think in some way illustrate the truth of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, as well as illustrate what he's doing in Ephesians chapter 1. We're trying to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, just a stupendous verse. If we really got it, I think we would all be at least leaning over the pew on our faces. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Father has given us every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. I mean, grab that. People say, I want the Father to bless me and such and such and such, or whatever. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And this is the revelation of all the blessings of the Father in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him or in his presence. That is a blessing. To take sinners. We heard the Ten Commandments read this morning. Don't know, again, if you've taken time to meditate upon them and asking the Lord to open your heart, you know, as David did, oh Lord, show me my heart, show me my sin. And to see our sins opened up and then to realize that Christ, that is the Father in Christ, has taken his chosen ones and he will present them holy and blameless in his presence. I mean, is that really something to sit around with a hard heart over? Christ takes you, a sinner, a cosmic rebel, that from your heart that you were born with, as Genesis 6:5, as the Lord looks out, he said, what? What kind of people? That even the every intent of their thoughts was sinful in that continuum. Not just their thoughts, but the intent of their thoughts. But he takes those people, and before him, by what Christ has done, he presents us holy and blameless in his presence. And you go on as the language just unfolds. He did it to the praise of the glory of his grace. The miracles of Christ, it was all a display of the glory of God. The healings, when a lame person got up and walked, it was, behold your God. When Christ changed water into wine, they were not arguing over how can you possibly do it. They weren't arguing over the degree of alcohol in the wine. They were bowing before the living God who alone can change something from what we perceive to be completely different. But in God, there's no such thing as a process. He can do as he pleases. The mighty, glorious, sovereign Lord of this universe. And that's what miracles really attested to. They attested to Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord of the universe in human flesh. And oh, how people would go after him, how people sought for him. Remember John 6, early part of the passage, what happened? Jesus gave out free food. Yes, it was bread. we would prefer other food. But he gave them the sustenance of life, fed thousands, 5,000 men, who knows how many others, from just a few loaves and a few fish. And the crowds, oh man, did they seek after Christ. But what did he say in verse 26? Essentially, he said, you don't seek me because you saw the living God. You seek me because you got free food. That's why they sought him. Not because of who he was, but to get free things. You say again, why didn't you mention the resurrection? I just want you to know that I've been talking about the resurrection the whole time, just in a slightly different way. When the Sadducees was arguing with Jesus about the resurrection, what did he say to them? Say to them? He said, you err. Why? Because one, you misunderstand the scriptures, and two, you don't understand the power of God. The problem with the resurrection today and in our day, it is just a fable, a nice little story, you know, something that, well, you need to have Jesus raised in your heart and things like this. No. Jesus Christ took human flesh. It was a real human flesh. Jesus Christ really took upon him the sins of all that the Father gave him. And Jesus Christ suffered on that cross. And he suffered of what would have taken us an eternity and never have satisfied the Father. And then he was buried. And it was over. And you know that's complete nonsense. How could Christ, who was from eternity in the bosom of the Father, how could Christ, who was life itself and truth itself, how could he be kept in the grave? So why stress the person of Christ? Who was it that was raised? Why stress the works of Christ? If he could raise others, why couldn't the Father raise him? It all goes back to our doctrine of God. But just for a moment, if we could enact a drama, so to speak, a drama that from eternity has been planned by the Father, and by enact, I'm just meaning in your mind as you think. Please listen. Children, listen. Somebody. The resurrection is so vital to the gospel because of who Christ is and of what he has done. If you could see, let's say that, and again, this is just something that can't be done, but it was done in reality. You can't go back and view the cross, but it happened. But if for a moment you could see yourself, your sins have been placed upon him. If you could see Christ suffering on the cross. And no, you won't see that by watching the movie. The sufferings of Christ were internal. The sufferings of Christ were in his relation with the Father. But if you could see that it was your sins that were placed there. If you could see that your sins were on his heart. On, like, say, those stones like the Old Testament high priest. If you could see that and you could know that when he died, it was in your place. And then they buried him. Again, the drama is, why? They would argue that if we understood this, the moment we began to understand that this Christ was resurrected, we would erupt, not in church, but somewhere, wherever we were, we would erupt in spontaneous shouts of joy, no matter how stoic we are. When Christ was raised, and he was raised, what did it declare? The sacrifice was sufficient. God sent him to the cross, the payment was made, and it was accepted. When Christ was resurrected, this is a declaration to the world that his sacrifice is sufficient to the Father to save sinners. He was raised because of who he was, the nature. He was raised because this is a miracle-working God. He was raised to the glory of God the Father, and in that sinners can be saved. And in that churches can exult in the living God. The tomb is empty, and Christ himself is at the right hand of the Father, even now mediating for his people. Praise be to God. Behold your God. Worship your God. Live reverently. This is the true God. Let us pray. Father, you are sovereign over everything. You are beautiful in all things, if only we had eyes. Oh, Father, we are poor, helpless creatures, unable in ourselves to behold the wonders and glories of our Lord. We ask for grace this morning to behold the living Christ who lives in his people, who dwells in his people, who gives himself and works grace to his people. Lord, may we behold the resurrected Christ even now. Give us eyes, give us ears to behold he who is the true lovely one of the universe. He who is, there's no beauty contest, but Christ is all. Oh, Father, open our eyes. We can't do it. Give us hearts to love you. We can't do that either, because apart from you, we can do nothing. Please, oh Lord, give grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.